And so if you would be turn with us this morning to the book of Job, chapter number 8 and 9. Our text will come from chapter 9 and verse 2, but I'd like to read select verses out of chapter 8 and just get on into our text. Job chapter number 8, and if you'd like to this morning, if you're willing to, stand with us as we honor the reading of God's Word. And it's good to have everybody here this morning. I hope they ain't recording this. I told Miss Eve to tell Pastor, and the reason I told her, I didn't have the guts to tell him myself. If he is sick again, he better give at least a week notice. No, we're praying for him to get better, and we're honored with the opportunity and privilege to be able to preach this morning. I pray that we're led of the Spirit of God. Job chapter number 8, beginning of verse number 1, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shalt the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Look with me at verse 6. "If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." Now look with me down verse 20. "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught." Then Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God?" That's where our thoughts will come from this morning. Verse 3, "If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." You can be seated this morning. Let's pray for us and pray with us if you would. God, we thank you, God, for your precious holy word. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would have your will and way in the service, Lord. God, we need your touch, Lord. We need the anointing that takes to preach the precious word of God. I ask, God, that you would help that Christian that's here this morning, like I am, Lord, that needs a closer walk with you, God. Lord, we always need to get closer to you. But God, I pray most of all, Lord, for that sinner that's headed for hell. I pray, God, you'd show them so plainly through the word of God how they can be just with God. I ask that you'd help our pastor, help him get him through his sickness. And Lord, others that's got it, Lord, you'd help them. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here we read of Bildad and his talking to Job, and he's supposed to be a consoler to Job. He's supposed to help him. He's supposed to be a consoler to him. But I'll just put it like this: if tragedy ever strikes my home, don't send Bildad my way. Amen. He's supposed to be a consoler. He's supposed to be there to help him, but he turns out to be an accuser more than anything. And so we find that he has all these things to say, but I believe there's not much truth to really, there may be some truth to it, but it's really not applied in the right way. And here, what he was saying wasn't helping him. If you're going to be a help to somebody, you need to give a solution. An example that I use this morning is, say you begin to develop symptoms. We're talking about sickness and stuff. You develop symptoms and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you've got disease. And you're waiting for him to say more. Amen. You're saying, well, what is the disease? And two, how can it fix it? How can we treat it? Well, the doctor says, well, I can tell you got the disease. In other words, he's not helping him. Amen. This is what I see in Bildad here. He has all this to say, but really no solution to the problem. And, you know, if I could paraphrase Job here, I believe I'd say, Job said, yeah, I know all that. But how can a man be just with God? How can I be right with God? And, you know, there's a lot of preaching goes on today. Thank God for the good preaching we got here. Thank God for the preaching we had in revival. I believe there's a lot of preaching that goes on today that it's a bunch of words, but nothing that's going to help you, amen. And my thought this morning, the title of the message would be exactly what Job asked. How should a man be just with God? In other words, how can we be right with God? Amen. I want to be right with God, don't you? I want to be aligned with His will and be the will of my life. And so Bildad's his theology here, as it were, was if you're doing good and if you're right with God, everything's going okay. You know, and that's more so like a prosperity gospel type message. You know, if there's something bad going on in your life, you need to give more and do more and this and that. But my Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. I can tell you, our pastor, he's sick. It ain't because he's done sin or something like that. Everybody gets sick. Amen. And so Bildad, he was messed up, I believe, in his looking to the reason why Job was in the condition that he was. Of course, Job had lost everything that he had, and basically, and he had that, his wife that was trying to give him the curse of God and die, but he never charged God foolishly. He never cursed or anything like that. He still trusted in God through all that time. And he was a very rich man, wasn't he? Amen. He lost all that, but he still had the Lord, and I believe he still had a relationship with God. And so in this message this morning, how should a man be just with God? I'd like to make two applications this morning. One to the sinner and also to the saint. I'm glad we can take the Word of God and do that. We can make application to a text to our lives today. And so number one this morning, to the saint, I believe that the saint of God needs to accept the need of being right with God. We realize that we need to get closer with Him. There's a popular mindset today, especially in teaching young people and stuff, and I'm glad that Brother Chris does a wonderful job, and it's a pleasure to serve the Lord with him. He teaches the teens right. He don't teach like a lot of them do today and say, well, just trust your heart, trust your feelings, trust your emotion. And that's what some of the so-called preachers came along when we had services and graduated high school. The basic thing was, well, just trust your heart. Whatever feels right, do it, and be yourself and all this. But friend, that sounds good. It sounds like it's got some theology behind it, you know, be yourself and all that. But friend, the problem is it's just simply wrong. Because the Bible says that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Deuteronomy 12:8, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. In Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was that time in the history of the children of Israel where every man done only what was right in his own eyes. And we see how it turned out for him. It was a bad time in the nation of Israel. And I tell you what, it's a bad time in our nation when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And friend, us as Christians shouldn't get above that. We should realize that we need to not do what's right in our own eyes, or to not trust our emotion or trust our feeling, but to realize we need God. Amen. You say, well, we just went through revival. I feel refreshed and nude. Amen. I left out of here Wednesday night, and what I told Abby, I said, I feel like I've been uplifted, but I've also been challenged. Amen. And so God help us to get closer to Him. I believe that. But friend, we always need to recognize our need to get closer to God. Wednesday night before last, Brother Rick brought that little wagon in here. Some of y'all here for that. Some of them got to hollering, the preacher, unload the wagon. He got his Bible out of that wagon, unload the wagon. And that meeting helped me know how to approach the revival meeting. And that was, and God showed me something. That wagon was sitting there. I told the Lord, he preached on humility, you know, humble yourself before the mighty. That's how God used you. And I got to thinking, I was coming in this meeting, that revival meeting, and my wagon was empty. In other words, I didn't have the solution. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't have it all figured out, praise God, like Brother Chris so used. God uses empty vessels. And God took his great big old wagon, dumped it over in mine, amen. But praise God, we still need to come every now and then. Let God fill up our wagon, amen. And so here's a man, Brother Job. This was a man that God was basically bragging on. God, you know, that conversation happened between God and Satan. and how that he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know, he said he's perfect and upright. I mean, basically a man that God was bragging on. The Bible says that whenever all that happened to him, he didn't charge God foolishly, nor he didn't lay it to God. He didn't blame God, amen, for what he was having to go through. Even though he went through all that, he still blessed the name of the Lord. Whenever all that happened, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. How many of us could do that? Amen. And so he was blessing God. God was basically bragging on him. And friend, when all that happened, he wasn't sitting there having a pity party like we do. He said, "How can a man be just with God?" He's concerned about being right with God. We need to be concerned about being right with God. Job saw the need for it. I want to take you to the New Testament, John chapter number 13. And we need to recognize the need to be right with God. Now this is to the saint. We'll talk about the sinner here in a minute. To the saint accepting the need to be right with God. And Job wasn't saying, "Well, I don't need that. You know, if I'd have come to that revival last week with my wagon already full and having all the answers and thinking I already had it all figured out, I know what God needed to give me. I already know what I needed. I might have not got much help. When I come with that empty wagon, God blessed it and helped me." And so John chapter 13 and verse 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." You say, what does that mean? Well, Jesus, they eat, and Jesus, he rose up from the supper, and he laid off his garments and took upon those garments of a servant and began to wash his disciples' feet. Amen. What a Savior that did that, and how that he is a servant. He is the God-man. And he told his disciples here that they're washed, but they still need to be washed. And so what does that mean? Well, if you look in the Greek there, you say, you know Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, I know a little Greek that runs a clothing store and a little Hebrew that runs a restaurant. Amen. But if you look in the Greek there, that first washed is luo, which means to bathe. That's a full wash. It's like taking a bath. And then the second wash, to save to wash, means nipto, which is to cleanse. And that's a washing of the hands and the feet. And I'm not changing the scriptures. That the context supports that thought. That there's a reason why. Yeah, he's saying, yeah, you're clean. You've been bathed. You've been washed. And just as that song said, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we're putting our trust in. And so he's saying, you've been washed. You've been bathed. There's no need to be saved again. Amen. We preach about an hour on that. You get saved once. God does a complete work. And you can't be saved again. And the Bible teaches, I believe, friend, in order to have to get saved twice, Jesus have to die on the cross again. Amen. And he's not going to do that. But he said there is a need to be washed. And that is whenever those disciples in that day, you know, you'd take your bath and be clean, and you'd walk down the dusty sidewalk, sir, and your feet would be dirty, your hands would get dirty, and you'd enter a home and prepare to eat, and you'd wash your hands and wash your feet, and you were still clean, but you still had the need to cleanse your hands and to cleanse your feet. And so the application there is that, yes, we're Christians, we've been saved, we've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but there's still the need to have that cleansing, that renewal. I'm not talking about some kind of second work of grace. I'm not talking about some kind of charismatic event happening where you talk in tongues like a lot teach today. But what this is talking about is the Christian and day-to-day living, amen, and being just with God, like Job was talking about. How should a man be just with God? We need to be cleansed. But to get to that point, we've got to recognize the need for that. As long as you profess to be saved and you're walking around and say, "Well, I don't need nothing. I'm close to Him." So how often do you recognize that need? You wait till you get in trouble? Boy, that's a bad way to live, amen. You wait till everything happens bad and everything goes wrong and say, "Well, I must be needing God now." That was the theology of Bildad. He's saying, well, when you're doing bad, bad things will happen. When you're doing good, good things will happen. But friend, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. I believe it, concerning our walk with God, we need to look to Him to get closer to Him every single day. Every single day. Listen, that revival helped me. But come Thursday morning, I need something else. It's going to help me. Don't get me wrong. But I need something fresh and anew that Thursday morning. I need something fresh and anew Friday. I needed something fresh and anew yesterday. I needed something fresh and anew this morning. And praise God, it comes out of this precious book. Amen. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. See, it's talking about sanctification. Being just with God. This is the application to the Christian. I'm glad that when we do sin, though, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John, let me just read it. 1 John 1 and 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that if you sin not, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, for He is our propitiation. That means He's our satisfaction for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank God that we have an advocate through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would say to the point, accepting the need to be right with God, to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sent to show us, manifest that sin to us. Those sins that doth so easily beset us, because you can grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the working of the Holy Ghost of God in your life. And friend, there's consequences that can happen. There's things that can happen to you. But friend, it's a miserable way to live. Amen. Quenching and grieving the Holy Ghost of God. Just tell God, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say, Lord. Just help me to have that heart of service to you. And so to the saint, we accept the need to be right with God. Not only that, we recognize that God sees the big picture. See, God knows the future. He knows what tomorrow holds. We don't know that. Here, Bildad was, his general premise was that God rewards the righteous and punishes the sinner. Of course, as we said, it rains on the just and the unjust. But friend, the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage? He talked about the wicked prospering, you know. There's many wicked people today, friend. They're prospering. They got money. They got things. But it doesn't mean they're right with God. And so Bildad was one, it seemed to me that he tried to have an answer for the why of why he was going through that. We don't always know the answers. You see, there was a conversation that went on in heaven between God and Satan. The Bible tells us about it there in chapter number 1. And Job was a servant of God. At verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came also among them and said, Lord, said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made a hedge about him and about his house, but all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And so we see that conversation there that occurred. But you know, Job and Bildad didn't see that conversation happen. All we can see is the present. By the eye of the flesh, all we can see is the situations that we're in. All we can see is how crazy things are in the world. And sometimes all we can see is that, you know, your life falling apart and these things happening. But friend, I believe we can see a lot more by the eye of faith through the Scriptures and through the Word of God. And so Job and Bildad didn't see that. But friend, even though Bildad still thought he had the answers. You see, what we've got to realize is that even though we don't know all the answers, we know we serve the God that does.
And our Heavenly Father, friend, no matter what we've got to go through, it didn't say that God, Satan was the one that said that God put a hedge around him. But friend, what he did, what God did do, he placed a boundary, amen. He said, yeah, you can touch his substance and what he's got, but friend, you can't touch his body. Then he come back again. He said, yeah, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. God always places boundaries. And friend, the things that you and I go through, I'm just going to preach here a minute. Hey, sometimes, I ain't fussing, but sometimes you get in a prayer request that don't happen here. But friend, in some churches, they'll get in prayer requests and start bragging on the devil. Say, oh, the devil's been on to me, the devil's done this, and the devil's done that. Well, friend, if it's a temptation, yeah, it's the devil. He's the deceiver. As she's singing that song, he's the accuser of the brethren. But friend, don't blame everything on the devil. Just because something bad to you is happening in your life, it could be God working and moving to strengthen you in the faith. Because there'll be something else come along and you'll need that strength to go through it. There'll be something else happen and you'll need that strength to go through that problem. So don't brag on the devil. Realize that God sees the big picture. Amen. We want to be right with God. How should a man be just with God? Trust Him. Be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. Recognize your need of that walk. And so that's to the saint, but to the sinner tonight, this morning. To the sinner. I believe I've heard songs. I believe they're right. And one of them says the first step to heaven is knowing you're lost. And so for the sinner to be just with God, the first needs to recognize that you're a sinner. As long as you never see that need, as long as that need is never revealed, there'll be nothing done to fix it. There'll be nothing done to correct it. Just as that doctor that doesn't do a good job only telling you what's wrong with you without giving a solution. Friend, the sinner needs to know that, hey, something's wrong with them. It's called sin. It's called depravity. And that there is a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we're sinners by nature. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, through Adam, we've all sinned. We have a sin nature. We see that. We've all experienced that. We've all lived it, and we've experienced children, how that they don't have to be taught to lie, cheat, and steal. They already know how to do those things. They have to be taught to do right. And so we see the sin nature, but we also see the practice of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's where people mess up. They think that somebody's not saved, or that somebody's going to hell because they've committed one particular sin. They think, well, if you're a liar, or if you're an adulterer, or if you steal, that's the ones that you go to hell for. But friend, you don't go to hell for committing any particular sin. The reason you're lost without God, the reason you're dying and going to hell, is because you're not a believer, because you're a sinner, amen. And it's not because of any particular sin. God makes it plain through the Word of God. He takes the Scriptures. No man is without excuse, because the Word of God is manifested. The Word of God is available. The Word of God reveals that man is a sinner. You see, it's although it is the judgment of God, but it's also God showing His mercy, making it known to man, hey, that something's wrong and you need to make it right. There's also conviction. I still believe in Holy Ghost conviction. Brother Sammy Allen, he said he got to where he didn't ask people anymore. I don't know if it's right or not, but he said he didn't ask people if they saved. He said, when you get under conviction. Amen. If you've never been convicted, you've not been converted. Amen. See, the conviction power of God. Jesus said that He would send the Comforter. When He's come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. I've heard that the sin that offends God the most is unbelief. That's why you go to hell, is because you don't believe in the testimony that God give of His Son and how that He died for your sins. Imagine the offense that is to God, someone to reject that sacrifice that He sent for you and I, and how that would offend God. In the Old Testament, sin was manifested in the form and typified in the form of leprosy. it would begin to manifest itself here and there. And then that leper, presumed leper, would present themselves to the priest, and the priest would look them over, and based upon a set of criteria, would either declare them clean or unclean. Let me tell you something, friend. This Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if there's something that can describe sin, if there's something that could describe depravity, it would be unclean, unclean. And friend, that leper would have to go through and holler, unclean, 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 because they were a leprous. And it's a type of sin. See, it's separation. Sin brings separation from God. And so for the sinner, it is recognizing first that they are a sinner, and secondly, recognize that there's a penalty for sin. Oh, friend, there's a penalty to be paid for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Yeah, we know about the physical death. We know about the death that will die in Adam, how that this flesh is corrupt, and how there is the spiritual death that's to be separated from the presence of God as Adam was drove out of the garden from the presence of God. But friend, there's that second death the Bible talks about, and that's to be eternally separated from God. Hey, there's still a place called hell, amen. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a preacher that never says anything about hell. I'm not talking about just mentioning it here and there, but I'm talking about actual torment and flames. Hey, they're some of the most popular evangelists that we could name here this morning that denied that hell was a literal place. And friend, let me tell you something. You can go to Luke chapter number 16 and you'll find that there was a rich man and there was a beggar named Lazarus. How do you know that's not a parable, preacher? That wasn't some story. Hey, there was never a parable where there was somebody that was named with a name. This was talking about a literal rich man, and it's talking about a literal beggar named Lazarus. And the Bible says that rich man died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes. It described that place. He didn't go to hell because he was a rich man, nor did the beggar go to Abraham's bosom because he was a beggar. But friend, they went. The rich man went to hell because he was an unbeliever. Abraham was a rich man. Didn't keep him from heaven. Amen. But friend, that's an awful place, and it's described as a place of torments. Multiple torments. It is a literal place. It's a place called hell. It's a place where there's flames. He told that conversation that was happening between Abraham and the rich man. He said, remember in thy lifetime, I believe that'll, aside from the flames, aside from there being no water and the lack of that, I believe even aside from those things, one of the greatest torments will be the remembrance that they'll have in hell. He said, remember in thy lifetime. You see, the rich man, I believe, he could remember the opportunities that he had, he could have had to get just with God, to get right with God. Just as Job asked the question, how should a man be just with God? I believe he'd have remembrance of that. I believe that every sinner that dies and goes to hell will have remembrance every time they've heard the word of God preached to them. Every time the books was opened, praise God, and the gospel was preached, and they had an opportunity to get right with God, I believe there'll be a remembrance of their family and the things that they could have had, the things that they could have got right with God, but they didn't. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Amen. Hell's an awful place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of eternal separation. You say, well, you shouldn't scare people with the hell to get them saved and all this. Friend, all I know is whenever I was a boy, I was taught that God, that Jesus loved me, and I know that when I got saved, I was taught that Jesus was real. Amen. And I had a historical belief in God, and that means I believed in His existence. But friend, that didn't save me. I was taught to believe those things, you see. But friend, there's a day in my life I recognized that I was a sinner, and I was accountable to my sin before God, and I realized if I was to die in my condition, I'd die lost and go to a devil's hell. And friend, that motivated me, amen, to get right with God. Because I know if I didn't, I'd die and go to hell. And it's no different today. I never did read, oh God, help us this morning. I never did read where that rich man, as he was burning in hell, he didn't wish that he could go back and do some more good deeds. I never did read where he could go back and go to church anymore. But what he did have to say was that he go tell my brothers not to come to this awful place. In other words, go preach to them. Go tell them how that they can get right with God. Tell them how they can be just with God. Tell them how they can know about His marvelous grace and how not to come to this place. And God, help us this morning how to do that and to tell folks not to go to this awful place called hell. Hell's a real place. It's the ultimate penalty for sin to the unbeliever. Thirdly, about the sinner this morning, is that your do's and don'ts don't do a thing. You see, that was the religion of Bildad, was do right and you'll be okay. Some of our, we've heard politicians talk about it. You do good, you go up. You do bad, you go down. There ain't nothing scriptural about that. It's all about faith. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how you go to heaven. Not doing good and going up and doing bad, going down, that's untrue. That's a false gospel, by the way. Hey, and so your do's and don'ts don't do a thing. Here, this Bildad, he's talking about judgment in verse number 3. Amen. And Job seems to agree, yeah, God's a God of judgment, but how can I be just with God? In verse 13, he's talking about a hypocrite. So art the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. In verse 20, he's talking about a perfect man. And God had described Job as that. He said he's perfect. That didn't mean he was without sin. But friend, he had a good testimony that he is saved. And so a perfect man. And in verses 5 through 7, read these with me. If thou wouldest seek unto God, be times. I used to say that. I used to thought that say bedtimes. It's be times. Often. And make thy supplication to the Almighty. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet the latter end should greatly increase. He's like, boy, that sounds spiritual. And that did happen, but he's giving him a false hope. He's giving him a false gospel. There's no guarantee that if you serve God, that you're going to prosper. There's no guarantee that if you serve God, you're going to have all this money and all these things. But friend, there are some things that God has guaranteed us. Amen. He promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I believe in the context of this scripture, God has promised you and I that he set a boundary somewhere. We don't know the big picture, like I said, but God has placed a boundary that the Satan can't go across. And that tells me that if we trust him, if we depend on him, he'll never put us more than we can bear. Amen. Do's and don'ts don't do a thing. Doing good won't get you to heaven. Trying to be righteous, do good deeds. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to get you to heaven. So none of these things that Bildad said was going to get him right with God. What he recognized, what Job, praise God, way back yonder, I don't know what year this was, it was way back yonder. One of the oldest books in the Bible. Friend, Job still had enough sense to know, hey, all that stuff's not going to help me. All that stuff's not going to keep me out of hell. What I need to know is how can a man be just with God? That's the ultimate question today. How can a man be justified with God? How can you be just? How can you be right with God? In closing this morning, there's two types of justification. Number one, they self-justification. Look with me in verse, Proverbs 21 and 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, you and I, even you and I, if you're saved this morning, you make a mistake, you do something wrong, you're already trying to figure out in your mind how you're going to justify what happened. I don't care what situation it is. You're always trying to cover for yourself. You're always trying, and that's the nature. That is our sin nature. That's being human. There's nothing, that's just the way we are. We're going to always, but friend, the hardest thing that you'll ever do in this life, one of the hardest things is to say, I'm wrong. I'm talking truly mean it. And say, I've wronged. Go to somebody and say, I've wronged you. I'm sorry. That's the hard, one of the hardest things you'll ever do. But if you're a Christian, you live long enough, you'll do it. Or to be right with God. Amen. And so, since the fall of man, man has tried to place his fault on everything but himself. Adam sinned in the garden. He tried to cover himself with fig leaves. Not only that, you know, some placing the blame over on Eve, blamed her. And so man has always tried to put his sin on something else and not take responsibility for it. And so that falls under the category of self-justification. And even in the Bible, sinners that have received the condemnation and the judgment hand of God are still literally go to hell, on their way to hell, justifying themselves. You say, well, what's your text for that? He said, Lord, have we prophesied thy name? Have we done many wonderful works? Have we done all this and that? In thy name cast out devils? He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So they literally went into hell trying to justify themselves. You think, well, I get right with God on that judgment day. It don't work like that. You'll go that judgment day still trying to justify yourself if the Bible's right. Is the Bible right? Amen? Amen. Even the rich man, when he was in hell, God showed me this as I was studying. He said, Father Abraham. I believe he was still trying to trust in his heritage. He's looking at Abraham. Lord, Abraham, maybe you can do something about it. Maybe you can, my family's tough, get me out of this. No, there wasn't no purgatory to get him out, amen. There was no hope. That's self-justification. We could go on and on about self-justification, but that one don't work. Amen. You can't be just before God and yourself. You can't say, well, I had this circumstance, this thing come up. Whenever you sin, I don't care what sin it is, you can't blame the devil. The devil didn't make you do it. Amen. Sin is committed. Sin is done deliberately. Sin is not somebody else's fault, but sin is placed upon the one that commits it, and it's our responsibility, and they're held accountable for that sin. But there's true justification. Look in our text, Job chapter number 9 and verse 20. The Bible says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. You see, Job recognized that he couldn't justify himself. He recognized that no matter how many words he had to say or do good deeds he was to do, and that there was no way that he could present himself just before God, that it's going to take a justifier. Amen. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, Job recognized, hey, it's going to take something else besides what I've got to offer. It's going to take more righteousness than I've got. It's going to take more justification than I've got. And so, friend, he said, he looked to the justifier. He looked, hey, the Bible says here that he's not only the just, but he's also the justifier. And so, friend, whenever you get saved, what God does, just as he did to Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Just to be just, we're talking about how can a man be just with God? Justification means to declare righteous. So there wasn't a word to righteous someone, so the word is justify. See, God, what he does when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he declares that person righteous. He says, as far as I'm concerned, they've never sinned. As far as I'm concerned, their sins is from the east is to the west, and they're forgiven, and they're clean, amen. And God declares that. If God's declared it, it's done. It's complete. Amen. You can trust in it. What's the saying? You can take it to the bank. Amen. Hey, you can trust in what God says. This word says you're saved. You're saved. Amen. But if you're not, you're not. Oh, he that hath the Son hath life. Amen. But those that don't, they're not saved. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's talking about eternal life. And as long as you justify yourself, you'll never know the justifier. But he recognized, I need not something to justify me, but I need someone to justify me. Verse number 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. You see, he had enough honor and respect to God. He had enough reverence about him. He knew he wasn't just going to stroll up there and earn to heaven and tell God how it's going to be. He knew he wasn't going to advocate on his own behalf before a holy God. And friend, you won't do the same. You won't do that neither. He said, how's this going to happen? How could I stand before God? And he says, verse, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let me just tell you who that daysman's talking about, who that daysman's making reference to. It means a umpire or arbiter or a mediator. Hey, that's a go-between. That's someone. Hey, Jesus came. He was at Brother Chris Minson's Sunday school. He laid aside that crown, but he never laid aside his deity. Amen. When he came down in the form of a man, he never laid aside his, he was still God, but yet he was a man all at the same time. And what God did through his work at Calvary, whenever he died for our sins, and the Bible says he literally became sin for us, just as Brother Keith preached last week about that serpent of brass upon a pole that represented our sin, that was judged upon Calvary, and he literally became sin for us, and he took that sin upon him. And friend, he was the just and also the justifier. And praise God, we can trust in that work. He's saying, I can't do it. I can't bear it alone. And what Jesus did was he laid hands upon a holy God in heaven, and friend, placed a hand upon a sinful mankind that was lost without God. And he said, I'll stand the gap. I'll bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. And what I do at Calvary, it'll be sufficient. And praise God, it pleased the Lord. So we can stand just before God today and say it wasn't because of anything that we've done. It wasn't any self-justification that we've done, but it's what he did. It's what Jesus did at Calvary. And praise God, we need to trust in his work, don't we? Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I'd like to have a time of invitation if our musicians would come, Brother Dale. Have a song ready. I don't know what God's doing this morning. I don't want to be like Bildad and have it all figured out. I think I've got the answers for your life. I don't have the answers for my life. But I know one that does. God in heaven, he knows what you need. I don't know what you've been through this week. Neither does anybody else here. But God does. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need, what your help is. Maybe you need a closer walk with the Lord, like all of us. It may be that you need to be saved. You've never been born again. I believe a crowd this size, I don't normally preach this many people, but I believe that there's somebody here that's lost this morning. The Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that enter into life. The few there be that find it. Amen. As they play and sing this morning,